Good morning. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. But you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue the things you have learned, and become convinced of knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Amen. Chapter 3, Paul continues on his message to his spiritual son Timothy, and he gives him a very stark reality that in the last days that times will become very, very difficult. I want you to see there's actually two kind of different rivers that are emerging here, and a lot of people, based on their theological inclinations, will teach different types. As we get closer to the end times, the reality is it's going to get worse. I think we can be very aware of that in the Scripture, that the later and later, the closer and closer we get to the coming of Christ, the world is going to get worse. Wars, rumors of wars, mother will turn in brother, son, and all these things that Jesus talked about, and also Paul, there's that end as well. There's another revelation in the Bible, too, that also talks about that as we get closer to the Lord, there's actually going to be a great revival. And so as the world and life around us gets worse and worse and worse, God is also moving in incredible revival, and people are going to come to the Lord, and Israel is going to play a part of that. And so you really have to kind of live and walk in this duality of the two. The world is going to get worse. That's a reality. But in spite of that, people are going to get saved. And this is the hope that we're looking forward to. And so, because whenever I read passages like this, I don't want to err all the way to one side and say, oh man, this world is going to hell. This is just going to be messed up. And that was for a long time, especially in the 70s and 80s, that was really the mentality of the church. And as a result, we actually lost our influence in the world because we decided to hide out and we decided to be a huddle group and get away from impacting the world around us in different spheres of influence. But the reality is that in the last days, difficult times will come. And this is something that should be a sobering thought for us. Men will be lovers of self. And again, we talked about this on Sunday. This is really probably the primary sin that will encapsulate human beings, all of us, believers, non-believers, that we will be lovers of self. Not necessarily meaning selfish, even though that means that as well, but really self-centered, getting out of God-centeredness, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers. Now, this one was always kind of a surprise. Disobedient to parents. This doesn't seem like it belongs on this list, or at least it should be a little bit lower. surely, lovers of self, yes, high priority. Lovers of money, very high priority. Right? See, in the scriptures told us very clearly that the root, the love of money is the root of all evil. Boastful, arrogant, yes, we recognize this is what brought Lucifer down. We talked about it on Sunday. Revilers, disobedient to parents. Wow. And then follow that with ungrateful. Disobedient to parents. There's something said, and if you're familiar with the scriptures, you know that this idea of disobedient to parents is out of the Ten Commandments, really the only commandment that carries a promise with it. Meaning that it says, if you honor your mother and father, he said, the Bible tells us, Moses through the Revelation says, your life will be well. The only commandment out of the ten that actually carries a promise with it that you'll have a full life if you just honor your mother and father. And so if you have some issues with your parents today, you should take care of it right away. Being ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unable to reconcile, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, or the word is just not loving good, treacherous. And not loving good could also mean kind of cynical in a certain way. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this is really the key in verse 5. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. This is, remember, Paul is primarily writing to Timothy, who's pastoring a church. And so this message is not necessarily meant to be for the world around us. He's talking about people in the church, people in his church in Ephesus, that they're going to be lovers of self, lovers of money. In other words, their center is not going to be God. It's going to be pleasure. It's going to be all kinds of different things that come out in their way. And he says that what happens, they'll hold to a form of godliness. In other words, they'll have a form of spirituality. They'll look spiritual. And he continues on the next verse. He says, and for among them, those who enter into households captivate weak women weighed down with sins led on by various impulses. And what these spiritual men will do is that they'll target and they'll go after weak women. I think we can understand the context of that a little bit. They're weighed down with sins. They're women that need to get approval by men. There's no security in their heart with God. And so they are susceptible very easily to conniving men. And Paul's saying, son, Timothy, this is going to happen in the church. It's really quite sad when you begin to recognize that unfortunately, churches, because churches by nature, we ought to trust people and we should be nice to people and things like that. And so unfortunately, sometimes churches become praying grounds for predators. I'm not just talking about with young kids, even though that happens, and that's why we're very, very thorough in shielding our kids from that type of behavior. But also the other side, too, is sometimes, there's a reality that a lot of times people come to church to get hooked up, not necessarily in a godly sense of getting married and things like that, but in a very evil sense. There's only the church that I helped plant in California before I came out here. There was only actually one instance where we actually had to kick someone out of church, and I remember it well. There was this one particular guy, and he would come out to the house church, and believe it or not, I mean, I don't know how possible this is, but he would actually sleep during the discussion time. Whenever anything spiritual was taking place, he would sleep. As soon as the discussion was over, he'd wake up and he'd ask all the girls, hey, you want to go out to a movie? You want to do this? And just constantly on. But it was just always the women. He was always, and he'd do that on Sunday at church. And we kind of, the pastoral staff, we kind of noticed, wow, this guy is kind of a bit off. And so then we started asking questions. Hey, where did you go to church before? Because we didn't really know who this person was. But some of the girls, because I think, I think particularly, I think women have a pretty good radar when it comes to this. They don't have a good way of saying it, but I think the term they call is the hibby-jibbies. Right? There must be another term somewhere, but this is what it's called. But they seem to have quite a good radar, and so a lot of them, the women are actually the ones that alerted the staff. And so we went and asked them, what church? And he says, I used to go to this one and that one. And well, these pastors happen to be friends of ours, so we called them up and said, hey, what's the story with this guy? And he says, oh, yeah, we kicked him out of church because he was preying on our women. And so we called him in and said, hey, bro, get out. You know, don't ever come back here again. And it was kind of a tough call to make. But, I mean, it was tough to do, but it was an easy call to make. And you'll find people like that. It's kind of sad, and it takes away from community. We actually had an instance at SP early on, and because early on we had a lot more Korean girls at church, and you know, I guess in Asia, Korean girls are kind of known, you know, I don't know, they're pretty or something, plastic surgery, but you know, any case, So they were, and not our girls at church, but other Korean girls. And so this one particular guy came, and his whole guise was he would ask the girls to translate some documents from Korean to English. You know, and our girls are really nice, and they said, oh, sure, I'll help you out. But the guy just kept calling. And so when he would come to church, we actually had basically our biggest guys was basically Jung, Sangwon, and I think Tom, and that's how Tom was big back then. And so those three guys would actually surround him whenever he came to church just to protect our women. Wherever he sat, three guys sat around him, and that's kind of how we handled the situation. And then when he came to Sunday, and then afterwards, I told him to leave. I told him never to come back. And so unfortunately, you'll have these kind of situations. There'll be guys that have very bad ulterior motives, and I don't want to get us out of community and now be overly suspicious of everything. But I don't really want to use the word suspicious. What I want to use is I want to use the word protect. And I think as a church that we should protect one another. I think as guys you should protect our sisters. And sisters as well. I'm sure there's many unscrupulous women that come into the body. And I think sisters, because you have a better radar about these things, you should also protect the guys from these kinds of instances that happen. And it's really sad. The sad part here, and what Paul's really talking about, is that they're going to have a form of religion. They're going to have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. There's going to be a look of spirituality. There's going to be a look of maturity. But that's not going to be the case at all. And so, and this is really the deception that Paul is trying to alarm his son into, that they're going to deceive people. These evil men and women that are self-centered, lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant. I mean, it just goes down the list that there's going to be a deception. And holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Later on, which gives us a better clue and understand more context, and he says, and he gives us an example. He says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Who are these men? If you go all the way back to Exodus chapter 7, when Moses comes and asks for Pharaoh to release the Israelites, these are the names of two of the sorcerers that every step of the way combated Moses. And so one of the first things that Moses did, if you look in Exodus 7, he turned the staff into a snake. And then the sorcerers did the same thing. These were these two guys. They did the same thing. They counterfeited the very thing that Moses did. And the sad thing about that, if you look in Exodus 7, the result was because Pharaoh, Moses did something, and then these magicians and sorcerers counterfeited that. It wasn't as effective, but it looked like it. And that's the key. That's what counterfeit. It just looks like it. And so because they counterfeited, the result, it hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he didn't let him go. So even later on, the Bible, Exodus 7 tells us he turned the Nile into blood, and so all the fish died and all these things. Well, the sorcerers also could do the same thing. And so the result line that goes down, it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. He saw, and because he was so used to the counterfeit, he couldn't appreciate the real thing. That's really, I know it's early in the morning, but that was really deep. Just think about that for a moment. Because he was so used to the counterfeit, he could not enjoy the real thing. You know, this is demonic assignment. This is exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants us to be fixated on the counterfeit, that when the real thing comes, we don't even recognize it. It's almost like, if I'm going to draw an illustration, it's almost like a vaccine. What the enemy does, he puts a vaccine in us. He puts in us an unlive, inert version of the real thing. So when the real thing comes, we don't recognize it. We take it very flippantly. How many people do you know around you, when we talk about the prophetic ministry of hearing God's voice in these things, or even in speaking in tongues or whatnot, and they see some video about some African somewhere speaking in tongues, and they say, oh, see, they spoke in tongues, so surely this is wrong. I'm like, I don't understand that logic. Because the simple reality is, if these guys did it, and we know the enemy can only counterfeit it, there must be a real thing. I talk to people and they're like, well, you know, I don't believe in the prophetic because they're psychics. And my flip side is, I believe in the prophetic because there are psychics. If there's a counterfeit thing, there got to be a real thing. Do you know what I mean? But see, the enemy introduces an inert, unlive version. It's like a vaccine. And he injects us with this thing that doesn't change us. It doesn't move us. It doesn't transform us. But it's a version of it. But it's not alive because it's not Holy Spirit. And he injects us, he deceives us with that, so then when something live comes, we just don't recognize it, or we just merely put it off as, well, I kind of experienced that already, so I don't really need that. Or that can't be real because there's this other version of it. Right? The enemy doesn't create, only God is a creator. The enemy only counterfeits. And so he's warning Timothy, be careful. And see, and that's the danger. I shared in one of my sermons a while back, The real danger of the New Age movement is not that, you know, it's crystals and they worship other gods. That's a byproduct. That's not the real danger. The real danger of New Age movement in the church is it makes Christians afraid of power. It makes Christians afraid of power. Because all of a sudden, Christians are very adverse to coming into power situations because they feel like, oh, I'm going to get a demon. You know, or I'm going to be influenced by this or that. And that's what it does. That's exactly the enemy's goal in terms of neutralizing the church. The New Age, yeah, they're kooky and they do kind of weird stuff and spiritual and all these kind of things. But the real goal of that is to the church. And it makes Bible-believing, just very honest, God-loving people, it makes them very adverse to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the real danger of New Age movement. And a lot of things that the enemy does around us. And he's telling us, just like these guys, and the resulting of Jannes and Jambres, what they did is they turned Pharaoh's heart cold. They made his heart hard. And that's really this whole deception and all these things that happen around us. You know, think in this context, Christians that are doing bad things. What happens to people that are connected, especially in the world? Their heart gets hard. I was ministering to one of our sisters at our EG retreat, and we're talking about different things, and she has a real heart for her family and her dad, and she's really praying and praying and praying for their dad to come to the Lord. And he went to church before, and he stopped going to church, actually refuses going to church, because the church where he was at, there was this big fight amongst the elders. And, I mean, it was just really ugly. Like, on Sunday, things happen. And I mean, just yelling, shouting matches. And, you know, and it's kind of like, what's going on here? And because of that, it made his heart very hard. So he doesn't want to come to church. You see how this whole thing works out, and this is the end result. I was reading an article this last week that really, really touched me. And I shared it to our board and our staff, and this guy, he was talking to his atheist friend, and they were like best friends. And he's a pastor, he's an atheist, and they just get around. I think they're childhood friends. And the topic somehow got onto Ted Haggard. You know, he was the pastor in Colorado Springs, actually the president of the NAE, which is National Association of Evangelicals. So he's a big guy in the U.S., and he fell. He got into a homosexual relationship, lost his ministry, all these things. So the topic got onto him. And then the guy, the atheist, turned to the pastor and says, "See, Ted Haggard, he's the reason why I'll never believe in Jesus." And the pastor's thinking, yeah, I know. Oh, so I'm ashamed, blah, 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 blah. Goes on, and yeah, da, da, da. And then the atheist goes, no. Actually, you don't understand what I'm saying. You're not understanding what I'm meaning. What I mean is, the reason why I'm not going to become a Christian is actually what you Christians do to Ted Haggard. And his point was, you know, here's this guy. He's repented. He's restored his relation with his wife. I mean, he says sorry to the world, sorry to the church. He's got his act together. You know, he's back to pastoring a church, and he's restored. All these things are happening, and yet you still crucify him. You as Christians, supposed to be forgiving, you eat and kill your own. You shoot your wounded all the time. And that's why he said, that's why I don't want to become a Christian. I don't want to be like you guys. You know, and you look at that, and you realize, wow, yeah, really, it's our hypocrisy that's really hardened his heart to Christ and the real thing. And so all these things that he's talking about, right, these holding to a form of godliness, to this form of religion without the power thereof. See, Jonas and Jambres, they didn't know the power that they were operating in. It was a pseudo-power. We have the power of God living within our lives. And so he's the first part, okay? The first part, beware, have discernment. There are going to be deceiving men and women in your midst. Beware. But his conclusion is, but the fruit, I mean, their demise will be evident. In verse 9, it says, their folly will be obvious to us all. And then he gives the word to Timothy here. But you follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. What a testimony. In verse 12, this makes a lot of people very uncomfortable. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. See, all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. Now, this persecution that we're talking about is I know some people talk about persecution like, oh, yeah, you know, I'm being persecuted for this or that. Sometimes the persecution or what we perceive as persecution is not really that. It's just your fault. You know what I mean? Like, if you, like, have a illicit relationship with someone and you get pregnant, you know what I mean? Don't say you're persecuted. You're a sinner, okay? The persecution here, what it's talking about, is talking about for the faith, that you're suffering for the faith. You're suffering not because you did something dumb. Do you know what I mean? Because you went out and got drunk one night. And that's not persecution. That's just sin. And that's the consequences of sin. When we're talking about all who desire to live godly will be persecuted, it'd be the case that for your faith, because of your godliness, because of your striving after God, that the enemy is not going to like that. And things are going to happen in our lives in that way. And those who desire to live godly will be persecuted. And so, now, in our context, not many of us are going to be persecuted in our lifetime. Okay? I mean, that's just the reality. You may not. In this context, it was almost definitely you will. And so what can we learn from this? Okay, so I'm not going to get persecuted per se. I think what we can learn is having the right attitude. Because a lot of times in the church, as Christians, when we suffer, when we go through difficult times, most of us, our initial thought is, God, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? Lord, I thought you loved me. And these type of things. But the reality is that Paul says he's suffered, he's had hardships, a lot of things that's happened to him. In essence, in a lot of ways, this is part of the Christian life. And what you need to have in our lives is a good theology of suffering. You need to embody this in your life. You need to have a good theology of suffering. In my heart, in many ways, I reject much of the prosperity movement because they just do not have a good theology of suffering. It's all over the Bible. It's the kingdom of God is here, but it's also yet to come. And so I think they're focusing so much on the kingdom of God is here, they don't realize it's the not yet part as well. And so there's something related in this. And when we go through things, honestly, we shouldn't ask God, where are you? Because God is there. We shouldn't be saying, God, I thought you loved me, because he loved you. The cross is proof enough. And so what we should be really saying is, God, what are you doing in my life right now? Maybe the suffering is your own fault. Maybe it's because of the choices that you made or whatever the case may be. That could be a result, and you need to learn from that. Another side, too, is maybe God is growing you through it. Remember, David in the psalm says, Lord, you have enlarged me in my distress. There's something about growing. Now, listen, because our God is a good father, I don't think the father brings suffering in our life to teach us a lesson. You know what I mean? I don't think that's the nature of a loving father. I'm a father. I think I'm loving sometimes. But I don't go about bringing hardships to my kids to teach them a lesson. That's not my mode. But the reality is, in life, there will be suffering. In this life, there will be difficulties. And in the midst of that, there are many things that we can learn. You guys understand what I'm saying? And so I think we should flip the question in some ways to really bring about this idea. And he says, continue in this, because evil men, imposters, will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So you have to be aware. What is it? What is the very thing that's going to lead us and be kind of a guard against these things that happen? It's going to be the Word of God. And he says, in that, verse 15, in that from childhood you have known in the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Bible that you have here is breathed by God. It's inspired by the Lord, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21 says, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God and brought about this text that you have right here. So the Word of God is powerful. I was actually going to spend most of my time talking about that, but I ran out of time. Sorry. Let's close our eyes today. There is a real need in the body of Christ to have discernment. There's a real need in our church to be discerning, to have the wisdom that comes from God. And that we ourselves, we don't just hold to a form of godliness and lacking the power thereof. That's why it's so devastating when leaders fall. There's so many repercussions of that. And maybe this morning you're suffering in some way. Maybe you're being persecuted for your faith. Maybe there's hardships. Let's flip the questions. It's not, God, why have you abandoned me? Why, I thought you loved me. Why are you not here? I thought you were for me, God. Instead, say, Lord, what are you doing? You're doing something. Because you're always at work around me. What are you doing, God? What is it that I need to learn? How is it that I need to grow through this? Well, let's ask Holy Spirit to lead us, speak to us, and guide us.
Lift my eyes to you. I will lift my eyes to the maker of the mountains I can't climb. I will lift my eyes to the calmer of the oceans raging wild. I will lift my eyes to the healer of the hurt I hold inside. I will lift my eyes to you. I will lift my eyes to you.
Let's pray this morning. There's a lot of ways that we can pray out of 2 Timothy 3. If you are going through some form of hardship or persecution, you can pray. Ask God to give you insight about your situation. If you're in a situation where you need discernment, pray. Ask the Lord to help you. Maybe you know someone whose heart has been hardened because of hypocrisy and because they've seen people hold to a form of godliness without the power thereof. Ask for God to melt their heart before the Lord. Let's pray. However God is speaking to you this morning through the text, just respond to Him in prayer right now. Let's pray for our friends that are going through hardship because of disease. Now let's pray that they would not lose faith. Now let's pray that they would grow, that their life in God would be enhanced. And like David said, Lord, you've enlarged me in my distress. Let's pray for an enlarging of their heart and their faith and their love of God, even through this circumstance, and especially people around them, that no one would lose heart but draw closer to the Lord. Now let's lift up our friends. I should update you with at least one praise report. Jennifer, who's our church member in Singapore, she went back and the tumor that's in her throat actually shrunk down to 10% of the size now. And so let's just continue to pray for God's miraculous healing upon her. Praise God. Let's pray for these ones that are sick, but more than anything else, that need salvation. Let's pray that they would not lose heart, that through this they would come to Jesus and not turn away from Him, which happens quite commonly in the world around us. Let's pray the Holy Spirit would bring healing word to their body and also to their heart. Let's pray. Let's continue to pray for others that are battling various illnesses. And let's pray for God's healing word in their life. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's ask for God's provision. And pray that they would not lose heart as well, that they would just draw close during this season. Let's go to our mission focus this morning, and let's pray for Cambodia. Let's pray for Pastor Oh, who's in Cambodia, Phnom Penh right now. Let's pray for New Life Church and Pastor Tang and the different evangelism clubs and initiatives that they're following through. Let's pray for the Centerpiece Orphanage and pray for Grace, Chung, and Bloom. Let's also lift up the Philippines and pray for our clinic there and for Bhutan. We have a team going this January. Let's ask God's hand to be with them. Let's pray for our church ministries, particularly let's pray for IP, Cascade, and The Well. Let's lift up our leaders and our volunteers and each of them that put their time in prayer and to minister to the hurting and broken of our church. Let's pray for covering, cover their families, pray for anointing and ministry, pray for the hand of God to be with them every step, every phase of their life. Let's just lift them up. Let's pray for our house churches meeting tonight, Causeway Bay, Kennedy, Robinson, West, Sha Tin, and Happy Valley. Let's pray for the leaders. Let's pray for the members and their discussion, their fellowship, their worship, that they would just really draw closer to the Lord and to one another. It's our second to last meeting before our break, and let's pray that they would really have an incredible time experiencing God and one another. Father, we thank you this morning, God. We thank you for the word, Lord. We thank you that, God, that difficult days will come, God. Difficult times will come in the last days. And so we pray that we would be equipped, God, that we would have discernment, Lord, that we would take, God, whatever things, hardships, sufferings, joys, successes, whatever comes our way, God, and we would learn and we would grow from them, God. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just lead and guide the rest of this day. Help us to give glory to your Son, Jesus, in everything that we do. We thank you, God. Watch over us, Lord, as we continue to seek your face in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great time of prayer and the rest of this day. We'll see you tomorrow.